What we're doing in our study currently of the five cycles of judgment, we're taking a few weeks to look at the actual arrival of the what we're calling the fifth course of punishment on the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, and then on the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And specifically now, we're actually looking at the southern kingdom here. Pass the pillow over there, right? Okay. We're here in chapter number 22, and I trust you will remember from last week, we took a little bit of time to look at Hezekiah. Now, did it turn out, was Hezekiah a good king in the south or a bad king? He was excellent until about the last 15 years of his life, and he created some problems. Yeah, that's the problem, okay? And then, during that last 15 years of his life, he gave birth to a son named Manasseh. Was Manasseh a good king or a bad? Yeah, Manasseh just totally reversed everything. He reversed everything that his father had taken away and done. Manasseh winds up reestablishing in the southern kingdom what Jeroboam had actually established in the northern kingdom. So Manasseh turns out being just terrible. After the death of Manasseh, you've got a short reign. If you look at chapter 21, verse 19, by Ammon. And then when you come to chapter number 22, now you come to a young man by the name of Josiah. Josiah. Now, if I remember correctly, I think we just got into Josiah at the end yesterday. So what we're going to do this morning, and we are going to have to do this kind of quickly, is we're going to basically finish up, we're going to hit the highlights, chapter 22 to chapter 25 here in 2 Kings. And we want to take some time to look at Josiah. We want to see what he does. This guy is an incredible individual. You can see it, chapter 22 of 2 Kings, verse 1, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. You also want to get 2 Chronicles 34 here. Get 2 Chronicles 34. Because this will be the parallel passage. Passages, I should say. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, what happens is this. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 2. Go back to 2 Kings. Hold your place there in Chronicles. Put a marker there. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Now, if you compare that verse with 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. 34, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. Notice what this says. For in the 18th year of what? What's that? Okay, I read that wrong. Okay. You see, it says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek. What's it say there? See that? So he begins to reign at 8 years, and not too many years go by, and he really begins to seek the Lord here. And then in the 18th year of his reign, according to 2 Kings, look what he does. Go back to 2 Kings now, and notice what this individual does here. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people, and let them deliver it under the hand of the doers of the work. In other words, he's in the process of restoring and rebuilding the temple, is what he's doing here. So they take the sum of it, and look at verse 7, very interesting insight in verse 7. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand. Why? Yeah, you see, you get a real indication from that verse of the spiritual condition of the nation as restored by Josiah. Go ahead.
This is probably a dumb question. They've got 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles.
Yes.
It's like 1st and 2nd Kings is the same thing, only from a different viewpoint.
That's exactly correct. Yeah.
Like from man's viewpoint and God's viewpoint.
That's exactly correct too, by the way. And it's not a dumb question at all. It's since a good amount of the information in 1st and 2nd Chronicles you find in 1st and 2nd Kings, and the question is why the duplication, right? So it's not a dumb question at all. It's an excellent question.
Yeah, the temple is still
not. No, it's still up. Yeah, the temple is still here at this point. Solomon has built it. From a timing standpoint, you remember, you've got they go into the land under Joshua. The first king is Saul, and then you have David. Then you have Solomon. The temple is actually a hard building, brick temple is built in the days of Solomon. After the death of Solomon, that's when the nation of Israel splits in two, right? Okay? So you have Jeroboam here. You've got Rehoboam. So you've got the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is taken off into the Assyrian captivity. Well, the temple is in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem there. Okay? So when you're here in Hezekiah, You've got Hezekiah, again, way out here. And then you've got Manasseh, okay, Ammon. Then you've got now Josiah, all right, and then the others we're going to see today as well. So the temple is still standing here. It's still operational. The temple is not destroyed until Nebuchadnezzar destroys it.
What's the money that's
changing? Okay, because it has been damaged. It has been deteriorating. They've not been taking care of it. And if you remember, some of the courses of punishment preparatory to the fifth course of chastisement or punishment, God actually said that He would begin to withdraw His hand of protection. And hence, there was obviously battles and fights and that type of thing. In the days of Hezekiah, remember Sennacherib wanted to come in and destroy Israel and destroy the land and that type of thing in the temple. So there's been some damage to it, and as well as just deterioration. It hasn't been upheld and maintained. What's that? He was from Assyria up here. Yeah, and then that's correct. He takes the northern kingdom, and then he wants to take the south. Now then, does that help on your question there?
When they're rebuilding the walls, that's just
maintenance. It's maintenance, and because there has been some damage in some of the conflicts. Okay, but it has not been destroyed yet. Okay, so that's a very good question. Now, it has not departed yet. No, her question is, has the glory departed in Hezekiah's day, Manasseh's day, Ammon's day, Josiah? Not yet.
Even with the bad king.
What's that?
Two lessons ago, I thought he said that during Manasseh was so evil, the parallel is in Ezekiel.
Yeah, okay, let me clarify that. The parallel is this. Ezekiel is raised up to announce the impending arrival of the fifth course of punishment, and he lives through it. And in his book, he gives one of the reasons for the judgment is that idolatry has moved into the house of the Lord. So he's looking back, and he's saying, listen, the reason this is coming is because that happened already. So out here in the days of Manasseh, that's when the flood was reinstituted, the flood of Baal worship was re-inaugurated as the official religion in the southern kingdom. Okay, so Ezekiel's saying, hey, because of what happened back there, basically, it's coming. Now, back to Mike's question then. Did that clarify that or not?
Was 70 AD the first
time?
Was that?
70 AD
the first
time. Okay, no. Now, what we're doing, we're confusing two major things now. Because here, you're several hundred years, you're 500 years or so B.C.
Right.
Yeah. 70 A.D., that's way out here with Rome after the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay. Oh, absolutely, yeah. Nebuchadnezzar destroys it. Israel's in servitude for 70 years. And we're not there yet. But what happens is this. Nebuchadnezzar destroys it. Israel's in servitude for 70 years. Then under Cyrus, the command is given to go back and build the city, and then they also build the temple. Okay? And then that temple is... Oh, and then later on, actually Herod builds a temple as well. So the thing is, you know, up and then destroyed and up and destroyed and up again. And then it's destroyed by the Romans. Okay?
The Herod temple is not the one that's actually rebuilt by...
That's correct. That is a true statement. Okay. He said that he's clarifying that Herod's temple in the days of Christ is not the same one that was built by the return of Israel after the Babylonian servitude. Okay? Now, let me do this. We're never going to get through this lesson, okay? But I really want to clarify Mike's question because it's let's do take the time to clarify that. Point again being that when you read 1 and 2 Kings and you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's kind of a lot of duplicate information. And so the question is why? Why would God, I mean, of all the things He obviously left out of His Word that could have been in His Word, presumably, why is this duplication here? And you actually identified it already. You said, is it the different perspective, man's view and God's view? That's exactly what it is. When you look at the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as Samuel, but when you look at 1 and 2 Kings, as compared to Chronicles and so forth, 1 and 2 Kings focuses on both the northern and southern kingdoms. And it focuses on it primarily from, when I say man, it's not just man in general, but it's like the believing remnant recording what's happening out there. Okay? The believing remnant sees the evil in the north and they see the good and the evil kind of, you know, alternating in the south. And yet there's always that hope there. But you come to the end of 2 Kings and it doesn't seem like there's much hope. But the believing remnant understands what's going on. When you come to Chronicles, it's an incredible difference in shift. Same information, but now you have it from God's perspective. And the perspective in Chronicles is the southern kingdom. Almost the whole books of 1 and 2 Chronicles focus on the southern kingdom. Why would you do that? That's where the city is. That's where God was going to dwell. That's where the city of David is.
You see things in Chronicles, like the man after my own heart.
Yes.
You see that king.
Yes. Yeah, it's very interesting, isn't it?
Correct?
Yeah, because again, it's God's perspective from the city where He's going to dwell, and the focus is the temple. It's a very, very interesting difference when you just kind of look at... Because again, you know, why all the duplicate information? And then when you read it, you see, oh, okay, this is written from the believing remnant standpoint. Their hope, they understand, they see what's going on. And in Chronicles, you have God faithful to the seed line of David, God faithful to His temple. He stayed in the temple as long as He could, then He had to depart, but they're not left without hope. Okay? So it's not a dumb question at all. It's a very good question. Okay? Now, let's see if we can cover... Alright, so look what happens. He sends to Hilkiah the priest to see how the repair process is coming. And as I mentioned last time, what happens is this. Verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan, the scribe, look at that phrase there. What's he say there? I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That's verse 8. They haven't been reading it much, Mike. They haven't been reading it much. And it's almost like they're surprised. Well, where should they find the Word of God? They should find it in the house of the Lord. But you get a real indication that obviously what has happened over time is that there's been, frankly, almost a total abandonment of the Word of God. What now has been running the nation for many years is the tradition of the elders. And it doesn't take long for the Word of God to be abandoned by traditions, and then people hold up traditions as though the traditions are the Word of God, right? And so in the nation here, the priest finds the book. Wow, what is this thing we found? And everything. Go ahead, Beth.
The scribes, they only made one copy?
No, they made multiple copies, which is also an indication of the spiritual condition here. It's pretty bad, right? We found the book. Man. And you also understand, too, then, that this clearly was a satanic plot to do what? To destroy the book. Okay?
Jesus Christ was walking on the earth. We know that He went into the synagogue.
Yes.
Were these synagogues pretty much in disuse, or at the time?
Okay, there's no indication at this time, when you're reading, that synagogues were in use. That they've not been invented yet. Okay? as far as I can tell. By the time that Christ is on the earth, obviously there are synagogues all over Israel and so forth, in which they do have copies of the Scriptures, so they're getting them out and that type of thing. Alright, so let's keep going, because I want you to see what happens here. So Hilkiah, he gives the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now watch verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to... I want you to mark this chapter. Never forget where this chapter is. Never forget where this chapter is in the details here. This is that significant in Israel's history. And that prophetic. So verse 9. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said... So he gives him a good report. Things are going fairly well. The servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand unto them that do the work. They had oversight of the house. So he said, you know, the work's going pretty good. We've got the money. We're rebuilding the process. Now look what he says. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he does what? He rent his clothes. Now, any time the high priest rent his clothes, and this is the king, this is not the high priest, but any time the high priest rent his clothes, do you remember what it called forth on the nation? Judgment. Remember that? It called forth, it was an indication the nation was ready for judgment. Here the king is rending his clothes, indicating that he understands, as you're going to see here in just a moment, that great wrath has been determined upon the nation. Watch what happens here. So he rent his clothes. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahokim the son of Shaphan, and Ekbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and he probably didn't do this very fast because he had to say their names, and I can't. Anyway, so what he does, he says to them at verse 13, he says, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. This is incredible. What does Josiah do here when he hears these words? Okay, well, yes and no. What does he do here? To the house of the Lord, and they're actually going to go to the... They're not going to go to a prophet, they're going to go to a prophetess. Which is interesting. Now, what else do you know about Josiah here? He's serious about what the words on the page said. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say this. Look at verse 13. Go ye... inquire of the Lord for me to see if these words really mean what they say. Because if he did that, what would he be saying?
I'm not sure I believe it.
Exactly. He'd be saying, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the book says. But what does God say? And isn't that what people do today? That is not what this man says. This guy heard the words. He believed the words. His inquiry isn't to go and find out whether these words are true. His inquiry is, how long do we have until the wrath hits? See, he says in that verse there, verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. He knows that his nation deserves this wrath. Why? Because they've not followed the commands that God gave them. He knows that they're right there. The impending arrival of the fifth course of chastisement. Question is, when's it going to hit? That's what he's inquiring about. And I want you to see that from this passage. He is not setting up a competing authority of, here's God's word, oh, but now what's the prophet going to say? He doesn't say that. He says, here's what God's word says. Go and inquire of the prophet How soon is this thing hitting is the concept, is the idea here. See what's going on? No, it hasn't. Remember in Leviticus 26, it didn't tell them the day and the time it was going to hit, nor the initial duration of the captivity. It didn't tell them that. He knows in his day that the Assyrians have already come and wiped out the northern kingdom. The question is... Yes. Yeah, because that happened in the days of Hezekiah back here. Okay? Yeah, so you know about that. And he knows the southern kingdom also deserves the fifth course of punishment. So the question is, how soon is this thing coming? Alright? So let's watch what happens here. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and all those guys, okay? they went and they communed with the prophetess. Now verse 15. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. By the way, notice again the emphasis in words. When we talk about the doctrine of preservation, don't we always emphasize the issue is words? And when people say words don't really matter, I disagree. They mattered to Josiah. They mattered to this prophetess, and they mattered to God. So when people say, well, all the translations, they all say the same thing, even if they do use different words and so forth, I'm sorry. They don't all say the same thing, number one. And if preservation is an issue of words, then words do matter. Anyway, different issue, right? And yet, really, it's the same issue when you think about it. Because remember, in Josiah's day, there was almost what appears to be just one copy left. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, verse 16 again. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king hath read. Here's why. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And again, when he tells them the reason why, isn't that what he said in the fifth course of punishment? You go do all that, then I'm going to bring that fifth course of punishment, you'll be destroyed from off the land. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place. That verse right there is such an incredible, powerful verse demonstrating and validating the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation. Josiah heard words in the book. And God in that verse right there, through the prophetess, said what he heard was God talking to him. Isn't that amazing? Everybody see what a
preservation also.
It sure is.
Promised to David in Psalm 12, 6 and 7.
You betcha. You betcha.
Now, all these other copies apparently are destroyed.
Yeah. And here you've got preservation.
Left that can preserve.
Isn't that incredible?
God had to call him up.
Yeah. This is powerful. Yeah. That's an incredible verse there. So anyway, look at verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. See, there's the fifth course of punishment. Everybody understand that? That was the fifth course of punishment that said that he would make the place and the land a desolation. All right? And hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave. What's that? In peace. So what is it that Josiah hears about himself and his people at this time? Yeah, that the wrath's not going to hit in his day. It's going to come. It's going to hit. But it's not going to hit in his day. Okay. Probably a little bit bigger consequences, but yeah. All right, let's keep going. Yes. Okay, that's a great question. Again, at the time, in fact, the next chapter is going to help answer that question, but fundamentally, you're going to see what has happened is that there's been apostate priests in the land. There's all these idols all over the land, all these groves all over the place, and all these false prophets. And so it's a sign of judgment against the nation that God has to speak through a prophetess. Okay, so that's a good question there. So at any rate, he does say that he's going to go to his grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. See that? So the word to Josiah here is this, that because your heart was humble towards me, because you hearkened unto my word, then you're not going to see the evil. You're going to go to your grave in peace. And that's powerful. The wrath is coming. He knows it's coming. He's believed the word of God, but the wrath is not going to hit in his day. Now watch what this man does. This is amazing what this guy does. Because some people would do this. Well, the wrath's coming, what's the use? Yeah. What's the use? It's coming anyway, there's nothing we can do about it. Well, watch what this guy does. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets. Now there are some prophets there, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people, what does it say there? They stood to the covenant. He effects an incredible reformation in the nation at this time. He gathers all the leaders of the nation, all the people. They go to the house of the Lord. They read publicly the Word of God. And he tells Israel, Israel, here's what's happening. That wrath's coming because look what it says here. But we've got a stay of execution. It's not going to happen in our day, the promise of the Word of God says. And so he starts a complete cleansing and purging of the nation. This is incredible.
In Leviticus 26, confession was going to bring her up. They didn't really confess.
Well, you're going to see he does. And what I mean by that is that he acknowledges publicly. Right, he's doing it on behalf of the nation. But he acknowledges publicly, in fact he did it in the previous chapter, for great wrath is determined on us because of the sins of our father. Remember that?
I don't totally confess until after
three. That's correct. Yeah. Okay, so let's look at back verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for who? Where did they have to bring those out from? What were they doing in there? Yeah. And for the grove. Where did they have a grove? It was in the house. Yeah. For all the, that's like a little garden, a man-made garden out there. And for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Beth-El. What a almost a contradiction. What does Beth-El mean? House of God. And here he asks, the place that was called Bethel had become totally idolatrous now, so he takes and burns these things and he spreads them out over there as a picture of judgment. Yeah, there was actually a couple, yeah. He put down the idolatrous what? Priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. What was going on in Judah and Jerusalem? Total idolatry. In fact, what happens is this. Over time, the idolatry, the spiritual satanic control and power over the nation of Israel had become worse in the southern kingdom than it was in the northern kingdom. Now why? I mean, obviously that's true, but why would that also... What also? Satan understands the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was the place where God was going to dwell. Let's keep going. But you see these idolatrous priests. Look at the middle of verse 5. Them also that burned incense unto who? To Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. Isn't that amazing? He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof down upon the graves of the children of the people. What is that a picture of? Who remembers in the past history that kind of concept? If you take the image, you burn it to ashes, and you spread it out upon the water. Who did that? Remember when they came out of Egypt and they built the golden calf? What did Moses do with those things? He burned them to ashes and made and sprinkled it with water, and then they had to drink some of it and spread it out. All that kind of stuff. Both believers and unbelievers, in a sense. Okay? And again, you'll see some more details here. Verse 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Look at this. That were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Hey, there's a lot in that verse, by the way. But I just want you to see, where were the houses of the Sodomites located, according to that verse right there? Right next to the church. The house of God. We have a little problem here, Israel. Okay? And what's that? Okay, that's a good question. Because see, it says, where the women wove hangings for the grove. What would the hangings be? What would they be for? Cover-ups. There you go. So all the quote-unquote worship activity, satanic worship, could go on in there inside the groves. Okay? He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the brethren. Watch this verse. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. What was happening here in Topheth, according to that verse right there? That's where they were sacrificing their children to Moloch. Yeah, that winds up being a prophetic passage as well. Topheth is a place where the Lord, when the Lord comes back, He's going to set that place on fire. You know how He's going to do it? Out of His mouth is going to go fire. He's going to set that place on fire.
Was it true that like Moloch and Gid red hot put their babies in the
water? That's what they've said. I don't know that I've actually seen it. It might be. I just don't remember. But that's what I've heard, that they would take, and that's what I've heard people say. I just don't know if it's true. I'm not saying it's not. I just don't know. Okay. At any rate, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to who? To the son. At the entering in of the house of the Lord. Well, what are you doing giving presents to the son, S-U-N, when you're entering into the house that belongs to the Lord? See what's going on here? It says, at the entering of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nethmelech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. These guys had chariots that were dedicated to the sun. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Listen, there are groves everywhere. There's altars everywhere. There's idols everywhere. There's priests everywhere. There's all kinds of spiritual idolatry going on all throughout. You see the absolute, total, complete infection of the southern kingdom here with idolatry. And he's cleaning all this up.
What happened to the remnant?
Well, he's part of the remnant. He would represent part of the remnant.
What were they doing when they were doing?
They were getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Literally. That's what happened. Okay? Now, look at verse 13. In the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, what do you say has happened here? The fact that he's having to take all this stuff and destroy it, what's been going on in the southern kingdom? You betcha. Total spiritual confusing anarchy from a proper spiritual perspective. From the satanic perspective, what's been going on? He's possessed the nation. He's gotten control of them. Now, This is all taking place physically. Physically, he's taking these groves out. Physically, he's destroying these altars. Physically, he's taking these idols and destroying them. If you let your mind fast forward to the days of Christ, how did Satan possess the nation then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Devil possession,
exactly correct. Yes, exactly correct. That's why Jesus Christ comes and he casts out the devils. What Josiah is doing here physically, and obviously representing spiritually, Jesus Christ comes and does spiritually, casting those devils out. Both scenarios, you have the nation completely infected with idolatry. Okay? You see the success of the satanic plan to possess the nation in both scenarios here. Now, look at what he does. Let me just, for time's sake, jump ahead. Look at verse 19. And all the houses, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that had been done in Bethel. He slew all the priests of the high places. This guy had no mercy, okay? That were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. I mean, this guy affects a total purging in the nation. Now, he not only does he do this, not only does he take some stuff away, but look what he does now at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep what? Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So not only does he take some all the bad stuff away, but what's he trying to do now? What's he purpose to do now? What should be there? You betcha. Now, let me say it this way, because there's a parallel. Again, even a parallel in our dispensation. Think about spiritually speaking for us personally. Don't you have the Apostle Paul saying, put off the old and then be renewed in your mind and put on the new? See, the whole issue of spiritual growth, frankly, in any dispensation, is, you know what? You got to let the Word of God produce the conviction and the insight as to what's got to go, but it needs to be replaced with what needs to stay. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and cast the devils out of Israel, the house was what? Swept and garnished. But when the evil spirit came back, he found the house swept and garnished, but empty. And he went and got seven more wicked than himself and reoccupied the house of Israel. Remember that parable? What Josiah does here, he understands we've got to get rid of all the satanic stuff, but we've got to put in its place what should be here. When Jesus Christ came and cast out the devils and so forth, Israel didn't do what Josiah did. They didn't open the door for Christ to come in and move in the house. And hence, idolatry came and infected the nation again. Seven times worse than before. Let's keep going here. You see the significance of the Passover he does. I mean, it says there was not one holden like this since the days of all the kings before him. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. What's that? Well, in terms of reformation, there was no one like him. No one even close to him. Yeah, in terms of reformation. Yeah. Now, there's several things, obviously, we're not going to finish this, obviously. We'll have to do this next time to finish it. But there's just some incredible things that we can learn from this man here. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of His great wrath, wherewith His anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked Him withal. Verse 27, And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. So remember, the northern kingdom has already been removed. And will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. When you read verse 27, you got to read that with the mournful, mournful, sad, and yet righteous indignation in your the sense when you're reading it. Don't you get the sense there that God said, you know what? Even for this great turning of Josiah, his heart, and the reestablishment of the nation, yet. What was that? Yes, yeah. And they're going to reap what the fifth course of chastisement said would come. But you see the emphasis there at the end of verse 7, he says, And I will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be. Imagine that. Again, you get the sense that God is just, on the one hand, His justice must be served. It demands that it be executed. But on the other hand, he's saying, listen, that's the place I've chosen. That's where my house is going to be. Now, you've got to understand also that somebody else is hearing all this going on and seeing the great reformation that Josiah affects in the nation. Who else? Satan does. So there's a sense as well that God is communicating something to Satan. And what is he communicating to Satan? My words are still the issue here. Satan, it might appear to you like you have won now. It might appear to you as though, yes, you've got my land. I'm going to abandon my house. I'm going to give it over to the Babylonians. In fact, it's interesting because God said, I'm going to give it to them. So who really is in control? But you know what? You can, through the prophets, God says, you know what? I'm true to my word. I'll make sure that this thing gets established. Now, real quick here. What happens is Josiah actually dies. We'll pick up here next time. But he dies and he goes to the grave. The wrath doesn't hit in the days of Josiah. There's Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And then Babylon finally destroys the southern kingdom. What I want to emphasize is this. At a conference that we had, I think it was maybe a year ago, last year at camp, in fact, or one of these recent camps, we were talking about our dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And that what is it that has caused God, if He can say anything He has, to continue this dispensation of grace when, for almost the most part, that the world at large has totally just rejected it. And on the other hand, the church has just been in apostasy all these years. So what has caused God? Why does God keep extending the dispensation of grace even another day? Exactly. Other than His long suffering. And that fundamentally is the answer. And even though you see in Paul's epistles that the church, the dispensation of grace is going to be lived during the time of apostasy, right? And therefore, something is going to cause the rapture to occur. That is, something's going to call forth, God's going to say, okay, the dispensation of grace is over with, come up here, body of Christ, let's get on with the rest of prophecy. Let's fulfill the balance of prophecy, right? And Tracy made the point that even though we know this dispensation of grace will end one day, and even though fundamentally it's going to end in failure on the part of the believers, because they're going to abandon the doctrine, not in the failure on the part of God, what we need to live is, we need to live with this idea that, you know what, not in my day, not on my watch. While I'm here, while my family's here, while the local assembly's here, and they're banging to get in the door there. That's pretty cool for church. People banging to get in. You know, that's pretty exciting. And in a sense, what Josiah does is this. He knows wrath's coming. He sends to the Lord in terms of, okay, Lord, I know it's coming. I know what your word says. How soon is it coming, in a sense? So it's almost like he's saying, even though it's coming, we know it's coming, we know we deserve it, but we're not giving up. Because not in my day, in a sense. Let's reform the nation. Let's clean up the nation. Let's do what we're supposed to be doing. Even though wrath is ready to fall. See this man's incredible courage here. Incredible insight. And his willingness to stay true to God's Word. Even though justly, they're all... Man, wrath is fixing to fall, okay? Okay, we're dismissed. Well, yeah. You had a question, I know. I we were running out of time there.